this week. It's always a pleasure to be in the midst of my brothers and sisters, wherever we are, whether it's here or Independence or Mexico, because there's a special bond that we share, that bond of the love of Jesus Christ. And it's a joy to feel that wherever you are. I remember the first time that I was in Tizimin, in Yucatan. We were walking down the street and met a brother of the church on the street in Tizimin, in a little town that I'd never been in before, so I felt quite a stranger. But what a joy to meet a brother on the street. And it was just, it warmed my heart. I'd like to read just a couple of verses out of 2 Timothy, that second chapter, verses 24 and 25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. When I think of my brother Don, I think of a teacher. I think of someone who has made his life's work imparting knowledge, information, understanding, and wisdom. And I'm very close to teaching. I enjoy teaching myself. I feel like the Lord has directed me along that line, and I always appreciate hearing my brother Don teach because it helps me to improve my teaching skills and to learn more about the Lord. So I give you our brother Don McIndoe. I ask that you would pray for him, that he would be led in what he was to say, and that you would pray for yourselves, that you would hear that message that's been prepared for us this day.
I greet you all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a pleasure to be here with you this afternoon, to be here with you all this weekend. A great pleasure, something I look forward to. I have relished our time spent together, the fellowship that we enjoy in this close family of Christ, our experiences together, lifting our voices in song and praise to our Heavenly Father. I've been greatly touched by many of the songs that we have sung together and the specials. I thank you, sisters, for the beautiful special today. I remember using that scripture that Brother Dan is talking about based on these very words. This promise of the Lord that we will mount up with wings of angels. And when you get kind of old and crippled and decrepit, that really has a good sound to it. These times together, I was thinking of it last evening. It's kind of like a prelude to the great marriage feast when God's children are gathered together and the bridegroom is coming. But meanwhile, we're waiting. Members of the choir that sang this morning, you'll never know how much that touched my heart. What beautiful song. What beautiful words. And that's what we're doing. We're waiting for the bridegroom. But while we wait, we have a great challenge. Because as several of our brothers have mentioned in their testimonies today, we have an adversary. He is working with all his might to destroy the work of Jesus Christ, to destroy the people of God. And we need to be found walking on the right road. In the 14th chapter of St. John, Jesus is speaking to his followers words that you know by heart, but we'll read them again. Let not your heart be troubled. I'm beginning with verse 1, chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus so clearly pointed out to us throughout in this little verse and throughout the scriptures the only road by which we can arrive at that destination we desire. And he is that road. We have to place our feet upon that road and never let them stray. Walk in other paths, which they're so prone to do. His words of teaching help us keep our feet firmly planted in the path. But I'm hoping and I'm trusting, I know, you all realize there are many roads out there in the world. Many roads. And many of them lead to destruction. Many of them lead to unpleasantness and unhappiness. Lead people, even God's people, God's chosen, cherished people, in ways that no one wants to go. When I was still a boy, I'm going to guess in the late 30s, the early 40s, I read an article in the newspaper one day, the Arizona Republic. Yeah, folks, even as a young boy, I read the newspaper, and I'm hooked on it, and I can't quit. I like to know what's going on in this world, and I like to know where God's people stand in this world. And we can shut our eyes to everything going around and never pay any attention to the news. And, you know, I think it kind of blinds us a little bit. But I read this article. It intrigued me. As a young boy, it intrigued me. It was about a man named Colonel Fawcett. And he led an expedition of explorers into the Amazon jungle on horseback. And somewhere they found a road that led to their destruction. They were never heard of again. There were hundreds over the years. There have been hundreds of myths and stories told and books written and articles written about this man and the expedition that he led. Conjectures about what happened to him. But a road he found that led to his destruction. I'd like to make it a spiritual kind of thing in 1 Nephi chapter 2. Not thinking of the Amazon jungle, but thinking of life. In chapter 2 on page 22, I'm going to begin reading with verse 77. And now I, Nephi, do not speak all the words of my father, but to be short in writing, behold, he saw other multitudes pressing forward, and they came and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron, and they did press their way forward, continually holding fast to the rod of iron, and they came forth and fell down and partook of the fruit of the tree, the fruit of life, the tree of life, more delicious than anyone can imagine. That's what we want to do. That's the road we want to follow. But then verse 79 says, and he also saw other multitudes feeling their way toward that great and spacious building. And it came to pass that many were drowned in the depths of the fountain, and many were lost from his view, wandering in strange roads. I guess if I had to give this lesson a title, it would be Four Roads That Lead to Destruction. And I'm going to use a sermon, a text out of the book of Zephaniah. Because Israel, Zephaniah the prophet, is going to use Israel as an example of four roads that can lead even God's people to destruction. And I guess that's the thing we need to concentrate on. Feeling ourselves, the people of God, we're not exempt from placing our feet in other roads that lead in ways that we don't want to go or lead to destinations we don't want to find. When I was in Honduras in September, I had the pleasure of going up to Ocalee with Brother Ronnie Gill. And there in Ocalee, they have their services. They start out with a preaching service, and then they have Sunday school. So I was through, and I'm going to enjoy listening to Brother Ronnie teach Sunday school. And he used this scripture. And I don't know why, but it stuck in my mind. I haven't been able to forget it. And maybe it's because my feet have wandered in these roads. And I can take it personally. And I can understand that even though he's talking about Jerusalem and the people of Israel, of Judah, rather, it's personal in our lives as well. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. He's talking about the city of Jerusalem and the people of Judah that inhabit it. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Four roads that can lead nations, cities, people, individuals to their destruction. She obeyed not the voice of the Lord. She wouldn't receive correction. She trusted not in the Lord. And she drew not near unto God. I would like to be specific and find some specific references in the Holy Scripture that point out just how that happens and what the destination is that such roads will lead mankind, individuals and nations. We know what happened to Israel. We know what happened to Jerusalem. But how's it applied to individuals? You know, I looked and I looked and I looked. And there are lots of examples in the Holy Scriptures, but I wanted to find some good ones. And you know, when I take this first road, the road of disobedience, not obeying the Word of God that comes to us, I found in my mind's eye, King Saul was an excellent example. And I'm going to like to read in 1 Samuel. I'd like to start in 1 Samuel. I'm going to read several verses about King Saul, several scriptures about King Saul and his disobedience to the word of the Lord. 1 Samuel, let's look at chapter 10. And I'm just going to read a few verses, one verse here in chapter 10. Then I'm going to skip over to chapter 13. Here the prophet Samuel is talking to King Saul. And the prophet instructs him. And he gives him this instruction. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. The people of Judah are under attack. And Saul wants the help of the Lord. And Samuel is telling him what to do. You go down to Gilgal and you wait for me there 7 days. And then I will come and I will give you instructions. Let's turn over to chapter 13. See what took place. I always tell you, I hate to tell people the verses too, because they always find the scriptures before I do. So, chapter 13, verse 8. Let's see what happened. Speaking of Saul, and he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And verse 13 says, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But he didn't keep the commandment. I imagine, you know, why not? You know, there has to be a human failure there that caused him not. He grew impatient. Anybody here ever have any trouble with impatience? Be careful. Ever have any trouble? He grew impatient and he could not wait another minute. And so he went ahead and he himself offered those burnt offerings contrary to the instruction of the Lord. Good afternoon, sir. Come in. Good to see you. He flew all the way from the Philippines to be here with us. Wonderful. So we see that because of impatience, Saul disobeyed the commandment that the Lord had given him through Samuel. But that's not the end of Saul's disobedience. Let's turn also in 1 Samuel. I started to say Premier Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now he's going to receive another instruction of the Lord, because the Amalekites are ready to attack Israel and are going to destroy Israel. And so Saul receives instruction of what to do. And this is the instruction, and it says in verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts through the prophet Samuel. Verse 3 says, now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay them, both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now those are hard words, but I don't think they seem very unusual to Saul. But that was his instruction. Clear, easy to understand. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do. Let's look at verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Another weakness of King Saul. First of all, he was impatient. Now it sounds to me like maybe they were a little selfish. Maybe they were a little greedy. Maybe they wanted to accumulate things for themselves. Any of us suffer from that? We'd like to accumulate things to ourselves. We need to be careful. It can lead us, if we're not careful, to disobedience. Well, you know, thinking of the children of Israel, of the tribe, the northern tribes in Samaria. They were disobedient of the Lord. And we know where it led them. Thinking of Israelites when they were led out of Egypt and they were in the desert and the Lord spoke to them and he said that they were to choose out 12 men and send them up as spies to the land, and they were go up and they were to spy out the land, a land of milk and honey, and come back and tell the people about it. And the 12 spies came back, and 10 of them came back, and they recommended before the whole body of people, let's don't go up there, it's a land of giants. Just 2 of those men were strong and brave, confident in the Lord and in His commandment, He would go before them and He would give them the land, just 2. But the 10 convinced the whole tribe of Israel not to go up in the land. What happened to them? They spent their whole life there in the desert until they passed on. Not a one of them, except the 2 that were in favor of doing that which the Lord instructed, ever set foot in the land of Canaan, the land of their inheritance. So here you see another thing that motivates us to disobey can be fearfulness. Fearfulness can motivate us to disobey. You think about Laman and Lemuel in the Book of Mormon. From the very beginning of the story of them, we see 2 young men that are rebellious. And I just think, there are people naturally rebellious. And then maybe all of us have a little bit of that in us, depending upon the situation and the individuals involved, of being rebellious. And they were rebellious. And they had another weakness. And that other weakness was envy of their younger brothers. Envy, rebelliousness, pride, fearfulness, impatience, selfishness. These can all cause people to be disobedient. But I'm not quite through with the King Saul just yet. I'd like to read one more thing about King Saul, something that he did that was also disobedient to the Lord. Let's turn in 1 Samuel over to chapter 28. Verse 7 and 8. Then said King Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and 2 men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. Another direct disobedience to commandments of the Lord God to involve ourselves in the mysticism of this world, in the fortune-telling and the familiar spirits and the kind of things that there's still multitudes of people involving themselves in our own nation. It's not an uncommon practice, So this road of disobedience that King Saul had set his foot upon, what was its end? We have to go over to 1 Chronicles to find that. First Chronicles, chapter 10. There are a lot of verses I could read, but I'm just going to read a few. Verse 3 and 4, and then maybe 13 and 14. 3 and 4, and the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest the uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell upon it. Verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that hath a familiar spirit, and to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him, and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. I'd like to go back to Colonel Fawcett a moment. When I was a kid and I read that article, it intrigued me in the newspaper. This Colonel Fawcett led a huge expedition down into the Amazon jungles. But there's much more known about him and about his expedition now. The huge expedition was three people. It was Colonel Fawcett, one of his sons, I think his younger son, and a friend of his son's. And these three went on horseback into the Amazon jungle in search of a hidden city, a city that he called City Z. And it was supposed to be an inhabited, walled city filled with riches and wealth and treasures, and inhabited still by uncivilized people that the white men had never seen. That's what he was in search of. And when you read about Colonel Fawcett, you can't read a lot about him today. A lot of the things that were said long time ago, back in the 30s and 40s about him, and in the 20s when he disappeared, they weren't true at all. But today you can read about him and you can find out that he was a disciple of a mystic religion that was established in the early 20s in New York City. It kind of ties Colonel Fawcett to King Saul, in my mind. You know, a little bit of selfishness and a little bit of looking for pride and for something that would make him famous, and involved and maybe even inspired by mystic ideas and concepts. A dangerous road that leads us to disobedience, and disobedience, we see the end that it leads us to. Well, you know, I'm talking to God's people. I'm talking to righteous people, people who endeavor and desire to live a righteous life and to not be disobedient, to be obedient children of the Lord. And that's a different thing, you know, but I really believe we need to be careful. As I said, we have an enemy that is wily and knows every trick to bring us into temptation and into disobedience. But, you know, there is a story about a righteous man that fell into temptation. I could probably tell a story, but I might be able, it's long, but I might be able to read it faster than tell it. And so I'm just going to read it in chapter 13 of 1 Kings, the story of a righteous man, a person maybe not like yourselves, maybe even more righteous, called of God, a prophet of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 13. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign that same day, saying, This is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar of Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him, and his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he couldn't pull it again to himself. And the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given to the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat the bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way which thou camest. And so he went another way, and he returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet of Bethel, and his sons came and told him of all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, and the word which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to his father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto the sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him an ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God, and he found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go thy way, to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet, and also as thou art. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place, of which the Lord did say unto thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass that after he'd eaten bread and after he'd drunk, that he saddled for him an ass, and to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he had gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. Thank Brother Buzz for the title of his sermon. Brothers and sisters, righteous people, people who have a desire to be righteous, mind your step. Mind your step. Be cautious. Be overly concerned about being obedient to the commandments of the Lord, whatever they might be. Be cautious. Mind your step. Watch where you're going, because righteous people can fall in weakness. In a moment of weakness, we can all fall into disobedience, and so we have to be careful. Well, the second dangerous path that leads to destruction, you remember what it was? Not receiving correction. Not receiving correction. And you know, it could be correction that one receives as a child, as a young person, from their parents, from their teachers at school, from city officials, whatever, or from the Lord. But not receiving correction can lead people into dangerous paths that lead to our destruction, to unhappiness. You know, I was in California one time with the uncle of Brother Jay, Brother Bob Willard, and he was telling us a story about a young man. He lived over there in Southern California, and his son had several friends that were Spanish-speaking people. Southern California has more Spanish-speaking people than any city in the world except Mexico City. And he had some good friends among them, and he was invited to a birthday party. And his father said, no, don't go. You shouldn't go to that birthday party. It could be dangerous. Be careful. You'd be better to stay at home. Well, the son stayed at home. Perhaps not happily. But on the following day, when he went to school and he met his friends, he found that at that birthday party, there was a drive-by shooting, and several young people were murdered there in the front yard of that young man. It may have been a very good young man. Well, you know, that's an example of someone who listened and received the correction and instruction of his father. One of the good stories. But for every one of those good stories, I'm sure some of you know a dozen of people that received not instruction, correction, help with their lives. And it had bad, unhappy endings. You know, in the Book of Mormon, I don't think I'll take time to read it. In the 7th chapter of Mosiah, we read about a prophet. The Lord spoke to that prophet. His name was Abinadi. And the Lord told him to go down to a certain city where a man named Noah was the king and to carry a word of correction to those people because they were living in sinfulness. And so Abinadi went. You have to read the whole chapter 7 and the whole chapter 8 to find out all the big message. But he went down and the people did not receive him well. They did not receive the correction, and they caused that he fled. And after 2 years, the Lord instructed him to go back. And so he went back again, and this time in disguise. But he carried the message of the word of the Lord, correction they needed to make in their lives. And the people hardened their hearts against him. They carried him before the king, and he prophesied to the king and to his counselors and to his court. And you know what happened. The king tied him to a stake. Burned him at the stake. He wouldn't receive correction of the Lord. What happened to King Noah? That's also in Mosiah, but you have to go clear over to chapter 9. You go over to chapter 9 in the book of Mosiah, and you find that all kinds of terrible things happened to the people of King Noah. And King Noah and some of his closest associates had to flee. And we pick up at the bottom of page 263 with verse 95. And now they had sworn in their hearts that they would return to the land of Nephi, and if their wives and their children were slain, and also those that had tarried with them, that they would seek revenge and also perish with them. And the king, King Noah, commanded them they should not return. And they were angry with the king, and they caused that he should suffer even unto death by fire. The same death that King Noah had given to the prophet of the Lord, not receiving his instruction, came to him by a rebellious people. People that would not receive instruction. But you know, to me, that's kind of far removed from us. I think if the people of this congregation were to dredge up memories and thoughts and experiences that we've had with loved ones in the gospel over the last 20 years, we could fill a whole book full of examples of people, many of whom have been members of the Church of Christ, that would not receive instruction, and the sad things that befell them. You know, maybe instruction from their parents, or maybe instructions that they got from authorities, or whatever. Maybe instructions. They wouldn't receive the instruction of the Word of God as it was preached to them, or taught to them, or counseled with them by the ministry. We've all had experiences. We know people like that. That didn't receive correction and instruction in their lives. Maybe it was a family that needed marriage counseling, and they wouldn't accept the counseling that was given to them. And their problems didn't absolve. They didn't just disappear. They grew and they increased. Maybe it was young people and elderly people that were members of the church, but they didn't attend church faithfully, and they were instructed and corrected over and over again with the words of the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Neglect not to meet together. But they did neglect to meet together. And we see sad things that happen to their children, things that happen in their family or in their own personal life. If we're unwilling to receive the correction of the Lord, we're on a road that can lead us to unhappiness and misery and even destruction like this. Well, enough. Let's go on. I'm running out of time. Let's go on to the third one. There was a third road, and that was the failure to trust in the Lord. This is one of those roads, you know, I said, that this scripture that Ronnie read stuck in my mind because, you know, that's a road that I've stepped on a few times, not trusting sufficiently in the Lord. But once again, Israel is a good example. I'm going to turn to the book of Isaiah, not trusting in the Lord. Isaiah chapter 30. Just going to read a few verses. Chapter 30, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Here was a people that were threatened by another power. They were threatened by Assyria. And they were warned not to go down to Egypt, and yet they didn't trust the Lord. He said, I will deliver you, but they sent their ambassadors to Egypt. And because of that, they were destroyed. They were carried away into captivity. Again, in 32, chapter 32, verse 1. No, that's not it. Chapter 31, verse 1. Said, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. And they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And so this is what Israel did, and they were carried away into captivity. And every one of us know what happened to the children of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel, scattered among the nations of the world. But just 100 years later, when Babylon was threatening Judah, what did Judah do? They were instructed by the prophet Jeremiah that to rely upon the Lord and not to go to Pharaoh, but they went to Pharaoh just like their older brothers had gone to Pharaoh 100 years before, and they were carried away into captivity as well, not trusting in the Lord. They're more powerful, just as they testimonies were given over and over this morning. He is a God of power and of strength, able to do whatever he has promised. And yet man still trusts in the arm of flesh, still trusts in the arm of knowledge, still trusts in scientific understandings as opposed to doctrinal understandings that are found in the Holy Scriptures. And this is the story of our life today, and it's one of the great temptations that the devil is raising up in our country today, this emerging church that is teaching against the fundamental teachings of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. And men are hearing a message that appeals to them, and so they're trusting in the words of a man of wisdom inspired by Satan, turning away from God Almighty and from Jesus Christ. Well, you know, both the scriptures and secular history tells about the destruction first of Samaria and then of Jerusalem and Judah. We know what happened to them. Now they're lost sheep scattered in all the world among the nations of the world. But thank God, He has given a great promise to Israel, and for the latter day, God has given a promise to Israel, and it's found in Isaiah also in chapter 12. Let's find chapter 12 of Isaiah. One short little chapter, but it tells about what God is going to do for his people Israel in the latter day when it's time for them to be gathered. Chapter 12, and it says, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things that is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." You know, I don't know how many of those people that we're reaching out to in the Philippines and in India and in Africa have the blood of Israel in them, but I know they're doing this. They're responding to the truthful message of the gospel by praising God and receiving it and carrying it on to their neighbors and to their friends in the next village and the next town. And what a wonderful thing it is. But God is going to place a new heart and a new mind in Israel when it's time for their gathering. And I believe we're living in that time. Brother Placido is a member of the House of Israel and his people, and they're praising the Lord. And they're reaching out at this time, and the work is growing among a poor and humble people. So we have one fourth road. The first was disobedience. The second was not receiving correction. And the third was not trusting in the power and the promise of God. And the fourth road that leads man to destruction is his inability, or maybe not inability, maybe reluctance, to draw nigh unto God, to draw near to God, to change their life, their life's habits and attitudes, activities, so that every aspect of their life is drawing near to God Almighty. James said, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Friendship with the world is enmity with God. You know, I'd like to just, I'm going to close just by reading a few scriptures, little scriptures. Maybe I won't, yeah, I'm going to read them. Better read than me trying to quote them. About Israel, once again, about two kings of Judah, of Israel, but of Judah. But during the time when Judah and Israel were both together and at enmity with one another, and not getting along together. The first, we're going to find this in the book of Kings, 1 Kings. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 15. I'm just going to read a couple verses about one of these kings. His name was King Asa. Now, I'm in chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. It said, "And Abinadab slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father." Asa restored proper worship to Judah. Once again, they were worshiping in the temple. They were following and teaching and obeying, being obedient to the laws of Moses. And he reigned for 41 years. Now, let's go over to chapter 22. At the end of that 41 years, Let's read in verse 41. Oh, that's kind of interesting. 41 years have ended. We're going to pick up with verse 41. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, and the daughter of Shihi. And he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered them burnt incense yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. But another righteous man who taught proper worship of God in the temple. Think of this now. While Israel, Samaria, at the northern part, were all idolatrous, the kings of Israel were all idolatrous, here the Lord raised up two righteous men for 41 years and then for 25 years, 66 years of righteous worship and men doing that which was good in the sight of the Lord. But now we read in 2 Chronicles, Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reign in his stead. Here's a young man going to take over as king of Judah. He has lived his entire life under the righteous reign of his grandfather and his father. When the Jewish people were properly, truthfully worshiping the Lord in the temple, being obedient to the law of Moses. And so here's a young man who had all the experience of life that was behind him to continue doing that which was good. He lived at a time when Judah walked close to God. So let's see what happened to him. And we're going to find in 2 Chronicles the story of Jehoram. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. I'm going to read a few verses here in chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 and then begin with 11. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiah and Zechariah and Azariah and Michael and Zephaniah, and these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things, with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up in the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all of his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the king of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah there to... Can you imagine that? 66 years of righteous reign. This man had lived 35 years under that condition, and yet look at how he turned away completely from God Almighty. He did not draw near to him. He drew as far away from him as is possible to do so and led all of his people into destruction. And what was the end of this man? Chapter 21 also. Let's pick up and read verse 18. And after all, the Lord smote him in the bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, the bowels fell out by the reason of his sickness, so he died of sore diseases. And his people made no burning for him, like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. four roads that lead to destruction. We can easily see the truthfulness of the prophet Zephaniah's prophecy. His words about Jerusalem and how they apply to individuals as well. But you know, every one of these things, that we, all these cases that we have read about, each one of them, we've only talked about their temporal destiny that they found. We never mentioned a thing about their spiritual destiny. The Book of Mormon talks about that. King Benjamin reminded his people of their spiritual and eternal destination. And he said, I pray that ye should awake to a remembrance of the awful situation of those that have fallen into transgression. We have a far different destination than that in our hearts. A far different and better destination than befell any of these examples that we have looked at here today. So we must be careful. In a time of temptation, young people, in a time when every type of technology that is being developed that is so intriguing, Satan has used how to lead people into temptation. Satan has learned and is using it, so we must be careful. We must walk carefully. We must pray. We must think carefully. We must listen to the instruction that we receive. The correction that comes to us from the Word of God. And so we need to think carefully about these four ways, roads that lead to destruction. And we should incorporate and make four roads that lead to life. Obedience to the teachings and the commandments of our Lord. Willingness to receive correction, instruction from our mother, from our father, from our pastor, from our ministry. From our teachers at school, receive correction, how important it is. Listening carefully to the counseling that comes to us over the pulpit or in our Sunday school class or in private counseling sessions that we have. Listen carefully. Take it to heart. Put it to practice. Trusting always in the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. Trusting always in the truthfulness of the Word. Because so many people today are going to pervert the words that are found in the Bibles that they use. They pervert them. And they're drawing thousands and millions of people into their congregations over our land. We need to be careful, trusting in the Word of God, striving always to draw closer to the Lord. Well, may the Lord bless us in that effort. It's a difficult time in which we live, a dangerous time in which we live. And I'm not thinking of the physical dangers. We know them. I'm thinking of the spiritual ones. We need to walk in paths that lead us to eternal life, to lead us to that marriage supper of the Lamb, that it will become a reality. And the saints will be gathered together and they'll sing praises to God Almighty. They'll lift their hearts in joy. Gratitude, love for our Heavenly Father. God bless us each.